Today's scripture is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Also from verses 17 to 19, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you again this Sunday. The words we just heard, I think, probably are as significant and relevant in our time as they've ever been. I think that, and as I listen to the prayer and the concepts that we're facing in our world, and the fact that so much seems to be so different, so strange, compared to what it was even when I was young. And so that's part of what moves me to part of the message that we're looking at today and the scripture I'd like to look at. Because I think that we have to, as Christians, we have to face some of this that we're looking at with the right attitudes and the right approach. And so I'd like to examine some of that today. But before I do that, I want to set some background. Lately, I've been moved by a verse from John chapter 8, and I keep thinking about it, and I realize just how important it is to us as Christian followers, especially in our time. And so I'm going to put it up on the screen for you here, and I'm going to ask you to read it along with me, because I think it's an important concept, and then out of that we'll build where we're going, okay? You ready? To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." I know that we have to always be careful of context, and just pulling one verse out is sometimes a very dangerous kind of thing. However, there's some things in here that we have to notice that are really quite important. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus was talking to those who already believed him. Okay, he wasn't talking to strangers, the masses out there. He's talking to those who'd already believed him. And he says to them, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. In other words, being a disciple is much more than just the simple act of believing. It's much more than that. It means reshaping one's life to a pattern, to a discipline. And that's where the word disciple comes from, this idea of a discipline that you build into your life. We also know that this call to discipleship is not just to the 12. You know, we always think of the 12 disciples. It's not to that. It says to the Jews who had believed him. In other words, to whoever was there who had believed him. So the call to this discipline is for everyone who would believe. And as such, it remains the call to you and to me, even to this day, not to be just satisfied with just believing. That's not enough, but to be disciples of Christ. And then remember that Jesus, when he sent out the apostles in Matthew 28, he says that, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And as I read those things and I think about them, I realize that's my true desire, is to be a disciple, not just a believer, but a disciple of Jesus. And how does Jesus say we can accomplish that? By holding to his teaching. And there we come to a crucial point. We hold to his teaching. And once we understand that that's where we're starting from, we can move on and then begin to look at some of the other things today. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking about the fact that many years ago, I survived what is sometimes called a boot camp in the military. In Canada, we call it basic training, which is more the proper word. And I think most of you understand what I'm talking about when I talk about that. I went in as a raw recruit, young too, I'll tell you right now. And I remember in the beginning, the first thing we did is we marched a lot. That's what we did. And then I also learned about ranks and, you know, rules and that type of thing. And then we marched some more. I learned how to strip down, clean, and use a weapon. And we marched some more. In the unit I was in, we learned how to camouflage. We learned how to take a truck into the bush and camouflage it, you know, and other equipment. That was what I was in. I was in what was called the Service Corps. And we marched a lot. The point is that to all of this is when we finally finished with boot camp, we knew the basics. We knew enough of the discipline to survive in the military. Okay? So when I consider Jesus' words, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, where's the boot camp for that? Where do we start with that? Where's the basic training? And it brings me back to one of the portions of scripture that I find myself reading frequently. The Sermon on the Mount is our basic training, friends. It's almost the first thing that we read when we turn to the Bible, isn't it? You know, it's Matthew, the first of the Gospels, and it starts with chapter 5. It is where we begin. And so whenever I think about this idea of the discipleship, this is where I come back to. And I would invite you to do that too, to read from it fairly often, because there's no better place to begin that basic training of what it means to be a disciple than in the Sermon on the Mount. So join me as we wake our way to the mountainside this morning, where the crowds are gathered, waiting to hear what the Master has to say. And as we join the crowd, we see mostly what? The poor, some with physical and other problems, maybe a few who obviously do have a little more. And together we sit on the hard, dry ground, straining to hear the words of the Master, even over the murmuring of the crowds and the children and whatever is around us. And Jesus begins, and he talks about what? Choosing how to live and what to value. See, it's always a time to choose when we hear from Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, especially for those who truly desire to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's always a time to choose to follow, to choose to believe, to choose to do. And then as he speaks, he reaches what turns out to be one of the most difficult teachings for the people in his time, and for teachings in our time. And it reflects some of what we read or what we heard from 1 Timothy and even a few seconds ago. And Jesus says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I know that many of you have heard these words many times before. However, sometimes, as we've talked about in the past when I've been here, sometimes when we hear words too often, they lose their impact through familiarity. And I'd invite you to re-engage with these words really carefully and think them through a little bit. Furthermore, if we're not careful, it's easy to miss what Jesus is really talking about here. Why? Well, one problem is he uses the word treasure. And when we heard the word, what do we think of when we hear the word treasure? We think of gold coins or something, and jewels and stuff in a chest, and we think of a physical treasure, don't we? That's what the word treasure comes to mind when we think about it. It has that connotation of wealth. That misses the point of what Jesus is saying here to some degree. Rather, Jesus is not talking about that kind of treasure. He's talking about the process of treasuring. You get that? Not the treasure, but the process of treasuring. The difference for those of you who have an English bent towards English language, that's the difference between the noun and the verb, right? Okay. And those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. I used to teach English way, way back, so okay. Worldly value is, in other words, what we do spend our lives chasing. What do we consider important? Worldly value, though, is not the issue. And when we talk about the things we chase and the like, it doesn't even have to be physical things that we chase sometimes. Sometimes one can treasure moments in your lives, or memories, or people, or whatever. Treasures, you know, it's kind of a broad concept. What do we treasure? And Jesus is challenging us to consider if we treasure what really counts, especially in the kingdom of God. Okay, as we search for better understanding, it's worthwhile once again to look back and to re-engage with Jesus' words in the context of his time, to understand what his listeners that are seated with us on the mountainside might have heard and known. So let's break it apart a little bit here. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. For most of these people, actual treasures, like we think, would have been few and far between. Maybe only something they wished for on occasion. Most of the people that were on that mountainside that day lived a day-to-day life, hand-to-mouth is sometimes the existence, is, you know, scrambling each day to meet basic needs of survival, needs of food, shelter, clothing. In fact, Jesus talks about that later when he talks about, you know, about the sparrows and, you know, being more better looked after and that your needs will be met by God. You know, that comes to at the end of the chapter, says, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be gathered onto you. All of this sort of fits together into this picture. One of the few things that some of these people might have felt was a treasure was be a special garment or a cloak. Many times in the Bible, we hear references to clothing being given as special gifts. And of course, that's exactly what moths destroy, isn't it? In fact, their fabrics were made mostly from natural fibers. As a result, their treasure was in danger of eventually being moth-eaten and of no value at all, if they treasured that. Jesus talks about more than moth destroying. He also references vermin. By the way, many of the English translations, and you may remember this, used to use the word rust there rather than vermin destroying. It says rust destroying. Hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it. The word vermin is probably more accurate. In Jesus' time, one of the signs of wealth was having so much food that one had to store it somehow. Food was a treasure in a land where famine and poverty often existed for people. And most of these people would not, as I said, they were day-to-day existence. In Luke 12, you may remember, Jesus tells a parable about the rich man who had so much grain that he had to build new barns to hold it all, right? And then he says to himself, you have plenty of grain. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've heard that term. Okay. And we know that didn't go well for him, because that night he died. And most of it went into the hands of people he didn't even know. And that's often what happens with treasures. So when Jesus warns about vermin destroying, it's likely he's referring to the vermin destroying stored up food, destroying stored up treasure in their thinking. Rats, mice, insects always were a problem, and people listening to him would have understood exactly what he was talking about there, the damage that was done to the food. By the way, that's still a problem in much of the world. It's estimated that a third of the food that's produced on this earth is still destroyed by rats, particularly, and others. And that if it weren't, we could feed the whole world. Nobody would go hungry. That's just how big a danger that still is in our world. Okay. The third of Jesus' warnings is where thieves break in and steal. And again, this would have had particular meaning to the people sitting with us listening to him. You see, they mostly lived in small baked clay huts, okay? And breaking in was very easy. All you had to do was dig through a bit of wall and you could break in and steal anything that was there. There was no security. All treasures were easy picking for thieves. There was little they could do to obtain, you know, to obtain these kinds of physical treasures, and less even than that they could do to keep them. That's the world they lived in. Okay, you say, well, what about us today? How would we apply these words to our world, to our choices? By the way, I can still remember the smell of mothballs from as a child. Does anybody else remember the smell of mothballs? Yeah. Well, today we don't have to worry about them because it would take a very special moth to eat the synthetic fibers that most of our clothes are made of today, right? And I don't think we've met that kind of moth yet. We are blessed to live in a country where we don't need to store food the same way because it's basically all around us. There are always groceries in the store, though, as we learned during the pandemic, not always toilet paper. But, you know, there's a food chain that's always there and around us, isn't it, that provides for us. I've often wondered what would happen if there was ever, say, a real trucker strike or something. That could change very quickly. But as it is right now, we don't have that. Our houses are more secure. There's an old line about what do you get a man who has everything? Anybody know the answer? A security system. That's what you do. Because he needs it to protect it all. We live in an entirely different world. We live in an entirely different world. If we think, though, that we can still just go ahead and store up things equally, our treasures, and we'll be safe without worry, we've missed Jesus' point. We've missed his point. We do need things to survive. But you see, back to that other thing. But should those things be the things we actually treasure? Or should we just recognize them as needs and move on from there to other things that we should be treasuring? You know, 2,000 years have passed, but Jesus' words remain true. Earthly treasures still have no eternal value. Yet all around us, we see people, they search for these things, they try to buy, you know, all kinds of things. I tried to make a list of these for myself one time. Treasures, antiques, works of art, old cars, gold, jewelry, houses with a swimming pool and room for a pony, and investments, you know, and just plain good old-fashioned money, right? Gotta have it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't. You know, we shouldn't work and even have some of these things. The problem is, do we measure our success in life on the basis of what we've acquired? Is that where we measure ourselves? To obsess over obtaining these treasures and then to constantly worry about keeping them safe, it's just like a waste of life in God's kingdom. It's a waste of life. When we leave this world, and we all will, assuming Christ doesn't return before that time, every earthly thing we value will eventually slip through our fingers into the hands of someone else. You know, we heard these words a few seconds ago for 1 Timothy 6, and we should think about them always. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And I think that's the point here. It's just a fact. The woman I love challenged me to think about how people sometimes try to get around this. You know, I think of the ancient Egyptian pharaohs and some others like them too, who when they buried a pharaoh, they buried him with gold and jewels and food because he might need it. You know, as he's going forward, even in some cases with his spouse or his dog or, you know, that type of thing. And I don't think he's going to find them in the next world. You know, I don't think they're going to be there waiting for him. They're not going to accompany him to heaven. We also think about, if we're not careful, some people think about if they could give money to a pastor or a church and give it to them and say, here, Take the gold, give it to God. It'll be there in heaven waiting for me when I arrive. Yeah? No, not going to happen. That's not going to happen. By the way, Jesus' words about moth and vermin have a scientific equivalent. It's called the law of entropy. It derives from the second law of thermodynamics. And if you're a science lover, you understand what I'm talking about. Basically, it says this. Everything moves from a more organized to a less organized state. Remember we talked about rust, and sometimes that word is translated as rust. So if I go out and buy a brand new car that I love, and I put it on the driveway, and I polish it and treasure it and look after it, what happens to that car? Eventually, it turns to rust and plastic shards sitting on the driveway, doesn't it? That's what happens to the things of this world. That's what they're like. So how much of my energy and my thoughts and my time should go into these kinds of things? Probably not very much. And then Jesus says something totally countercultural. So let's go back to our text again today. And he says this, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, didn't I say a few seconds ago you couldn't send gold forward to heaven and all those things? See, part of the problem when we read this is that we think about those kinds of treasures again. That's that treasure word again. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what the Bible is ever talking about when it talks about treasures in heaven. It's not about gold. Even the rabbis, the people, the writers of the time understood this. It's not about money. Treasures in heaven were understood by them to be matters of the heart, of character. Things, the good things that you did for others. That's what treasures in heaven actually meant. We don't get that. We don't have that sort of hermeneutic to understand that concept because we don't think about it. The good we have done for others, the generosity we have shown is what is meant by treasures in heaven. The resources we've devoted to building up the kingdom of God, that's treasures in heaven. It's not the treasures themselves, it's what we've done with it. Even the early church understood this term in treasures in heaven. There's a story about one of the saints, Saint Lawrence, he's called in English, Laurentius. He was during one of the times of the Roman persecutions of the Christians, and he was confronted by Roman soldiers and officials, and they came to him demanding the treasures from his church, and he pointed at the widows and orphans being fed, the sick being nursed, the poor being fed, and said, "These are the treasures of the church." 3 days later, he was martyred, by the way. But the point is that even then, in the 200s, that's what the term meant. That's what treasures meant. Interesting. We don't have that in our understanding of it in many cases. By the way, you heard Paul in those readings a few seconds ago use treasures the same way. He talked about the treasures. Okay? In other words, Jesus is telling us to treasure living as a godly person in this world. That's what we should be treasuring. That's where we should be going. So how do we do that? How do we store up those treasures in heaven? Well, the church is said to have three tasks. The first task of the church is to worship God. And that's what we need to do as individuals. If that's the task of the church, that's our task too, is to worship God. And we do worship God. We come here to worship God. We sing songs to worship God. We pray to worship God. All of these things. That's the first task. The second task is to evangelize. And there, my friends, is where we get close to storing up treasures in heaven. Because when we carry that word to others who do not know, when we tell them that Jesus saves, when we tell them that there's a heaven waiting for them because of what Christ did on the cross, and when they accept and understand that, we have stored up a treasure in heaven. And it's one of the greatest treasures any of us could ever ask to have stored up. That's one of our tasks. And the third of our tasks is to show compassion to those who need it. That's the third task. The three tasks of a Christian, the three tasks in the church. Okay? We show compassion. You know, I think of that wonderful verse from James 1, where it says, James 1, where it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You get that? To look after orphans and widows in their distress, just like St. Lawrence talked about, to look after them. That's part of our job. Now, we live in a world that's so different. It used to be that you could find the poor people. You could find the widows and the orphans. They were in your community. You knew who they were. We don't live in that kind of world anymore. We live in a world of high rises and you know, all kinds of people, an urbanized situation. We live in a world where we see on the news, as we prayed about, the people in Gaza starving. We live in a world where anything that happens, we become aware of it. How do we deal with all of that? How do we show compassion for all of that? That's the real issue. But yet we should. We can't just ignore it and say, well, they're over there somewhere. It has to be still within our hearts that somehow we deal with that. And whether it's just prayers for them, or whether it's helping in some way or another, you know, the point is we just simply cannot leave them over there like that. By the way, one of the ways we do, and this is going to make you very unhappy with me, some of you, one of the ways that we do help people is by paying taxes. When you consider where your tax dollars go to, this is one of the ways you pay, you know, that you do compassion. Think about that one. You can send, if you really are unhappy with me, send emails, please, to Sorry, I won't give you my email address. Okay. Sidetracked there. But why is this important? And here we come to the crux. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now we dig down to it and we find it. There it is, our heart, our thinking, our values are controlled by what we consider truly worthwhile, by what we consider to be a treasure. They're controlled by it. What Jesus is pointing out to us is that we have to make a choice between serving ourselves and serving God, between gathering for ourselves or giving to others, or choosing to look for hope and happiness in the things of the world, or treasuring what waits in store for us in the world to come. You know, I can't help but think of Luke 18:18-22, when Jesus meets the rich young man. Most of you, again, know this story. And so we'll just read it through quickly here. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." I'm not going to break that one down at the moment. "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." By the way, you notice that that's touched on in the Sermon on the Mount too, right? Yeah, okay. Back to basic training. And the young man says, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now, some of you are going to say, "Well, is Jesus saying we have to sell everything and give it to the poor?" That's not the point. You miss the point if that's what you see there. The point is that you don't make those your treasure. You don't make money your treasure, right? That's the point. It's not so much the money itself. It's what the man has based his life on. And that's the critical thing. Jesus concludes this section by reminding us that if this is the treasure we seek, our hearts will follow. So we have a choice to make. Which treasure are we going to seek? We must pass by the things of earthly value that call on us each day as we live our lives here. Instead, we must choose to set our goals on conforming to the will of God. You know, back to the prayer, right? Back in the Sermon on the Mount, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Then the things of God will be things we truly value. Then our hearts will be in them. Then we will have treasure beyond measure. And when is it a time for me to choose what to value? Always. Every day. It's always a time to choose. The siren call of the things of this world is always there. Every time you turn on the television or look on the computer or whatever, there's something, somebody trying to sell you something that they say is going to make your life wonderful. And it's all a fraud. It'll make it maybe good for a time being, but it's not going to make it the wonderful, joyful life that you want. That only comes from Christ. We hurry on a little bit now with some of the rest of this text. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Often this text is used to exemplify or picture how, as Christian followers, we are to live. The use of light is equated to holy living, and darkness is equated to sinful life. But that's really not quite the point. You see, the words that were used here from the Greek, and I'm sorry if I don't like to keep talking about what Greek words were and the like, but sometimes you have to. If your eyes are healthy, the Greek word translated as healthy actually has a sense of generosity in the Greek that we don't have in English. So healthy actually means being generous. Okay? It is the generous eye that Jesus seems to be talking about. It is the eye that sees the world around it with a desire to help, to give, to encourage. Okay? On the other hand, in the phrase, if your eyes are unhealthy, the word translated as unhealthy has a sense of grudging or greedy or miserly. Okay? It is the eye that sees the world in terms of what's in it for me. And is concerned with reaching out and grabbing up as many treasures as possible and holding them. And there is the connection to the verses that went before, because these verses actually fit really tightly with the ones that went before. What does this generosity that should be in our eyes look like? Certainly it involves giving and what we have, but it means more than money. It means of time, of concern and caring and energy. I think I don't want to run over time, but I think of one little short story of being called to the, or being sent to the hospital to visit somebody in the hospital that was sick when I was doing chaplaincy work, and getting there only to find out the person had been discharged. And I thought, well, I've wasted all my time getting over here. It was after a long day's, you know, work at the church or whatever, and I'm going over here and I'm getting this, and they didn't even have time enough to tell me that they weren't here anymore, you know. And then I walked out the door and there was this lady in a wheelchair fighting to get over a curb. So I went over and I helped her get, she was going out to smoke, okay. I went up to help with her. And I sat down with her and we talked for about a half an hour of faith, about faith. Do you think that was a coincidence? Probably not. You don't know when your generosity will be, you know, when it'll be needed. You don't know when your generosity, I wasn't being all that generous with my time, but I was, okay, is my point. And you just don't know, but the Holy Spirit does. And so we have to just follow. Sometimes it's a hard task to know when you see somebody sitting on the side of the road that wants, you know, is asking for money. You know, should you be gullible and just assume that, you know, Sometimes you just have to. Sometimes you just have to be, and you have to help people. It's hard. It's countercultural. It's not what our world tells us to be. But it's what Jesus tells us to be. It's what discipleship should tell us to see. When I see people in need of my generosity, something in me often comes up with reasons why I shouldn't. And for that, I have to pray for forgiveness, because it should. But it's not just generosity in things, it's generosity in spirit. Means forgiving, just as God forgives. It's generosity in putting aside past wrongs, perceived or real. It's generosity in just all kinds of ways towards other people, to our thinking towards them. The alternative to that is living with darkened eyes and a miserly, self-centered heart. And that leads to unhappiness. There's a line from William Barclay where he says, "There can be no fellowship between a God whose heart is afire with love and a man whose heart is frozen with meanness." Let me run that one by you again. "There can be no fellowship between a God whose heart is afire with love and a man whose heart is frozen with meanness." Wonderful thought. Okay. We understand at least the beginnings of what it means to be a treasurer, to have treasures in heaven. So how do we go about doing this? How do we go doing it? Just some practical thoughts for you. Read the Sermon on the Mount again. Read it often. It helps. It really does. It begins to get you to understand. It gets into your bones. It's that basic training we need to keep returning to. I would suggest to you consider memorizing a few verses. And when you feel like you really, you know, this whole thing becomes important, remind yourself of them. I love that one verse that we read earlier. "For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it," right? Really simple, pretty clear, isn't it? And if we live our lives with that as our thinking, we would change a lot of things, wouldn't we? Incidentally, you could also use the one out of Job that's very similar. "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord," right? Sorry, that's the King James way of saying it. But so think about that. When the opportunity to act generously presents itself, make yourself act even if you don't want to. It's a discipline. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Make a routine of supporting agencies you trust. Find a couple of agencies you know that help, that are worth trusting, and make it a routine of supporting them. I give money to some things even when I don't want to. And I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about time and other things too, but I give to them even when I don't want to, because it makes me face up to my own hard-heartedness sometimes. And you know what? We're not gonna succeed at all of this. We're going to make mistakes. There are going to be times when we're going to stop and say, "Wait a minute, you know, I didn't do that well." What do? We confess. We confess. We confess to God, and we say, "Help me, God. Help me, God." And so we return to our choices. When is it a time to choose? Every day. Every day. We're talking about hard choices, but it's truly about faith, about trusting the here and now that will not last, or trusting the eternal promises of God. It's a question of whether I see myself as being a citizen of this world or a citizen of the King of the Heaven. You know, there's an old Italian proverb that goes this way: at the end of the game, the king with all the wealth and the pawn with nothing go back in the same box. In the end, I have to remind myself that all I treasure, everything, belongs to God. Whether I'm wealthy or poor, it still belongs to God, and I will still face God. Do I want to face him someday knowing that I spent my life accumulating treasures for myself, or do I want to have treasures in heaven? And that's the most important choice we make in some ways. As disciples. And when is it a time to choose? Every day. Every day. Always. Join me in prayer. Father, we ask that your Spirit would now move us, change us, help us to be the people that you would have us to be rather than the people that we are. Help us to see where the treasures in heaven are available to be had. Bring people our way that we can not only help, but that we can also evangelize and tell them about the glory of Jesus' grace in this world and how you've saved us. And we thank you for that. And we just pray your Spirit would move and talk to us on a regular basis about how we live. Help us to be better disciples. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.